Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. You know, the Old Covenant contained over 640 laws for people to have to obey. 640. Can you imagine having to try to keep track of 640 laws? You and I can barely remember the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. But in the New Covenant, we've been given one singular law. Jesus calls us to one thing. What is that, and how can we do it? All right, we're continuing this series that I've been really excited about, and I've gotten a lot of good feedback on, where we're answering the question, or trying to deal with the question, do we even need God? And we've been able to talk to people. I've been getting some feedback. We've been able to talk to people who are wrestling with this. They've been wrestling with, do they even need God? Because they've been burned by church in the past. Or they went to college and they found out that the God represented to them by their Sunday school teacher didn't match up with the actual description of God in the Bible. And so they've kind of discovered that maybe we don't actually need God after all. And last Sunday, I talked about Old Covenant versus New Covenant. And I talked about how the Old Covenant wasn't for us, it's for a nation. God's chosen nation at a different time, and that covenant is over, and we live in a new covenant. And so the question has come, what does that mean then for the scripture? How do we deal with the scripture? What does it do for us? So I want to kind of finish the thought this week. I want to kind of finish this whole deal off with Old Covenant versus New Covenant today. If you missed last week's message, it's really important for all of us, including me as a believer. And I want to encourage you to get that and listen to it. You can get it for free on our website. You can watch it, or you can subscribe to our podcast, and you can have all of our messages automatically delivered to you. And so it's available to you at your fingertips all the time. If you go to theorchard.life, there's a link right there to listen and watch, and you can get that really easily just at your fingertips. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. But I want to talk about this whole thing. Do we need to obey the law, or are we really free in Christ? Do we need to be bound to the Old Covenant, or really, what does the New Covenant mean for us? Now, I used to be a youth pastor, and teenagers aren't asking these questions. Teenagers are asking the same question, but they're asking it in a different way. Because I know I would deal with teenagers all the time, and they would ask me, adults wouldn't do this. Teenagers would ask me the question, hey, Steve, is this particular activity a sin? Is it a sin to this? Is it a sin to that? Is it a sin to fill in the blank? They were always asking me, is it a sin? Right? No adult would ever ask that question. But teenagers sure do, and it's involved in two things, drinking and sex. They wanted to know about drinking and sex, and how much could they get away with, right? I mean, I still want to be good with God. I don't want God to be mad at me. I want to keep my relationship with God. So how low can I go, right? I mean, how far from God can I get without actually crossing the line into hell, you know? I mean, how low can I go? What's the minimum behavior requirement for me to stay a Christian? How low can I go? You've probably never asked that question. In fact, you've probably asked kind of what feels like the opposite question. You've probably really desired to have a deeper, more expansive relationship with God in your life. You've probably really kind of tasted and seen that the Lord is good, right? You've probably found out that it's really cool to be able to sense His presence, understand your purpose, and feel His power in your life. So you've asked what feels like the opposite question. You're not asking how low can you go, you're asking how high can I go? How can I get closer to Him? How can I grow more? Can I memorize more scripture? Can I meditate on the word more? Can I pray more? Can I be in church more? How can I do better, closer, more things so that I have a better relationship? How high can I go? And so what we love to do, what we good Christians love to do, is we love to take biblical promises out of the old covenant and adapt them into, retrofit them into the new covenant and pretend like some of those old covenant promises about going higher and higher are actually for us and work for us. You know, like one of my, for years, my life verse was a verse that I loved and cherished. I had Joshua 1:1-9 committed to memory, God's promise to Joshua. And I used to quote this all the time because I thought it was for me. I thought this was my verse, my life verse. It's right here. Joshua 1:8 is the main verse. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Man, I loved that verse. That was a great verse. I mean, it feels really good. Got to be all about meditating on the word. You know, I got to be all in the word and don't turn from it. You know, put it into your life. It sounds great. But then I realized several years ago, I realized this verse isn't for me. This promise isn't for me, right? Because you see the clear old covenant problem with this verse, right? This is yet another if then. If you do, then I will. But if you don't, then I won't. And somehow in this promise, like with the old covenant, I'm responsible. It's up to me to somehow fulfill the obligation of the covenant. I've got to hold up my end of the deal or God won't hold up his. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that there's no end of the deal for you to hold up, because Jesus never says, if you, then I. Jesus says, I did. He has done the whole thing. And so all of it is fulfilled completely in Jesus. So God's blessing on my life doesn't depend on how low or how high I go. It's all up to Jesus. Ephesians 2 says we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so it's up to him. He delivers it for me, and it's not up to me. It's not about asking how low or how high. It's not about trying to skate by the bad things and to be as close to the good things. It's not about this vertical thing going on. In fact, I want to ask you a question, and it's the first blank on your page if you're following along. And here's the question. Is this love, or is it just manipulating a system? Is trying to ask the question, how low or how high, is that really loving God? Or is it just trying to manipulate a system? Is it trying to push the right buttons and not push the wrong buttons so that it'll all work out okay with you? Is it love or is it just manipulation? The religious leaders of Jesus' day were asking these same questions. Because we always ask these questions. It's got to be up to us. Somehow it's got to be me. It's got to be on me, right? And so the religious leaders of Jesus' day who were operating in the old covenant were always asking this question. So they knew that in their old covenant that it was an if-then, that they had to obey the commands or God wouldn't hold up his end of the deal. If they didn't hold up their end, he wouldn't hold up his end. And so they were always trying to figure out, well, what do I need to do? Because there's a bunch of commandments, right? How many commandments? Not 10, right? How many commandments? Over 640 commandments in the old covenant to try to keep. And you can't even remember the top 10, right? There's a bunch of them. And so they were always having these discussions. Most of their days were taken up with trying to figure out which laws were the most important, which commands were the most important. So they were always categorizing and hierarchicalizing and trying to figure out, well, this one, you got to do these. You can kind of get by if you slide on those, you know, and so you got to just figure out which one is most and which one is least important so that you do the right things and don't tick off God too bad, right? Because it's an if-then relationship. And so they were always having this discussion. And so everyone agreed on which one was the top one. I mean, we all knew which one was the most important one. All the other ones were up for, you know, reworking around so that you could figure out which was better or worse. But the one most important one, everybody knew. In fact, all of the good Hebrew Sunday school class kids could quote the verse that tells you what the most important command was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Right? Everybody knows this. So one day, a Jewish lawkeeper, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus, and he decides he's going to play stump Jesus, and he asks Jesus a question that he expected fully for Jesus to answer correctly. In fact, it's the question that everybody expected Jesus to answer correctly, because it's the same stinking question. They've been asking this question all along. It's the same question. So this guy stands up, and he asks Jesus the question, which is the greatest commandment? And everybody's eyes rolled. Oh, this again. Back to this. Always this. We all know the answer to this. We've all got this down. Everybody says it all the time. We learned it when we were little. We say it every Sunday in church. It's the same thing. You gotta be kidding me, dude. You're asking this question? But Jesus answers his question for him very plainly, and he quotes the scripture. Here's what he says. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Some translations right here after the period, Jesus says, this is the first and greatest commandment. Duh. Right? Duh. We all know this. Everybody knows this. I mean, hello, this is what we always say. And everybody around Jesus was like, yeah, duh, that's what we always say. But that is when Jesus said something radical. Right then, right after that period, is when Jesus said something that nobody expected. That's when Jesus said something that we rush on by real quickly because we're so used to hearing it. But for Jewish ears, it was totally foreign. They always had this list of commands, most important down to least important. But now Jesus says something different. He says the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the greatest commandment. And then he says this. He says a second is equally important. Second? What do you mean a second is equally important? There's one greatest command, right? One single greatest command, and that's it. You just nailed it. But Jesus says, no, there's a second that is equally important. Some translations say a second is like it. And so he's saying there's another one. There's another one that comes along that is equal to this one. And I want to make sure we get this. Jesus isn't saying there's a first and a second. He's saying there's an equal one, okay? An equal command. A second one is equal. No, he said second. Yeah, but it's equal. It's like this. You got two kids. One came first, one came second, but which is most important? Yeah, it doesn't even work that way, right? I mean, they come as a set. They are both of equal importance, both of equal value. Second is the order of sequence, but not order of importance. Jesus is adding in and engaging another command with the most important command. And you know what he says. Nobody expected for him to say what he said next. Nobody expected it. It was a shocker for all to hear it, but we know what he says. He says the first one is to love God, but the second one is this. He says to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. We say that all the time around here, right? I mean, it's on the screens in every service. It's hanging out in the lobby on the wall. It's on the sign when you first drive in. It's on our website, both of them. It's on our social media. I mean, it's all over the place. We say that we're all about loving God, loving others, and making disciples. We are used to this. But Jesus is saying something that is totally radical to everyone listening. He's saying that love of God comes with love of others. They come together as a set. In other words, next blank on your page, the vertical is incomplete without the horizontal. Jesus is being very clear with us that the vertical is very incomplete without the horizontal. Let me say it this way. Here's what Jesus is saying. You might want to write this down. It's not a blank on your page. But he's saying that your love of God is only for real to the degree that you love others. I'm going to say that again because I don't think we get this. Your love for God is only for real to the degree that you love others. I'm going to say it one more time because I really don't think we get this. Your love for God is only for real to the degree that you love others. They come together as a set, and one is incomplete and does not work without the other. This is what he's saying, and it is radical because it never crossed the mind of the Hebrew person under the old covenant. And this is our new covenant: love God, love others. Jesus has been talking this way for a long time. True, late here in Matthew's gospel, this is the first time that Jesus actually takes these two commands and puts them together. But he's been talking this way for a long time. 17 chapters earlier, we find Jesus talking about how you show God that you love him. How you show God that you love him. And for the Hebrew person in the old covenant, well, that was a duh also. The way you show God you love him is you worship him. Right? You worship him and you obey his commands. You worship him, you obey his commands. The more you obey his commands, the more you love him. So you obey his commands and you worship him. That's what you do. Obey the commands. 640 plus commands. That's a lot of commands. And not only that, but you know, you had to go to the temple periodically throughout the year and you had to make your sacrifice. But think about it for just a second. Jesus is describing what it's like to show God you love him. And he says something about showing God the way you love him that really ought to rock our world a little bit. He's talking about that whole obeying him and worshiping him. You go to the temple, and you know, you gotta go to the temple. That's what you do. And when you go to the temple, you went with all the other people of Jerusalem all at the same time. So you and I, we might live way up in Galilee. We might live in Tiberias. We might live in Caesarea. We might live somewhere way up there like Jesus did. And so we have to travel there. And it's not like a, you know, 2-hour trip. This is like a 2 or 3 day trip on foot. So not only do you have to travel this long way on foot, but you got to take all the stuff that you need. There's no McDonald's, you know. There's no fast food restaurants by the side of the road. You had to take the food that you needed. So you're carrying a lot of provisions with you. And so you got to make sure. And by the way, you're going to the temple to make a sacrifice, so you can't forget your goat. So you got your goat and all the stuff you got to have for the day. And you're taking this multi-day, long trip, and you finally get to Jerusalem, and it's 110 degrees outside, and everybody from all over town, from all over the countryside, every Jewish person is in Jerusalem that day. It's Apple Festival in Jerusalem. So traffic is bad, everything's clogged up, the stores are awful, everyone's out of everything, it's hard to, you know, everything is just rough. And so you get in there and you have to go to the temple to make your sacrifice. Kids are running around like crazy, won't shut up for a second, and you're standing in line for hours to get in, and you've brought this goat the whole way, you know, and you're about to sacrifice him. And you're standing in line for hours and everybody else got their goat too. And you can imagine what goats do in a long, hot line all day. It's not a pleasurable experience. And you've been planning this for months. You've been walking for days, and you're finally almost there. You can see them. You can smell the sacrifices. You know you're getting close, and you've been standing there forever. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5. He says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice, if you're going to show God you love him by presenting a sacrifice at the altar, at the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone horizontal has something against you, drop everything. I know you walked a long way, drop it. I know it's 1,000 degrees, drop it. I know you brought your goat and your kids are screaming, drop it. He says, drop it. Go, leave your sacrifice, he says, there at the altar, and go and be reconciled horizontally to that person. Go get the horizontal right first, and then come offer your sacrifice to God. Jesus is very clearly telling us that you're telling me you love me, but you got a problem horizontal. I'm not buying it. And I don't want it. Drop it. Don't come back until you got that right first. Holy crap, what did we just do in here this morning? Because we all came together here. Of course, we drove in our nice, dry, air-conditioned cars, and we were able to walk right in with our donuts and our coffee, and it was a very easy, pleasurable experience. But we raised our hands and told God how much we loved him. But a lot of us, probably most of us, have a horizontal somewhere that's wrong and bad. And is it possible that we just lied to God about how much we love him because we don't have our horizontal right? Is it possible that the worship that we just practiced in here when we were singing is actually offensive to God? I mean, it makes total sense, right? It's totally logical. Think about your kids. You probably have kids. I've got kids. My kids are full grown. Well, they're grown. They're adult-sized. And they are out on their own and everything. And here's what I know. I know what kind of relationship I can have with you by the way you treat my kids. I mean, if you love and encourage and support my kid, if you give my kid gifts and you come to me and you tell me how much my kid means to you, if you pray for my kid and support them in some way, you and I are going to be best friends. You're my hero. Because any encouragement, any support that I can get them through you, boy, they need that. And if you love them, buddy, I will do anything for you. I mean, I will go wherever I got to go for you. I'll give up whatever I got to give up for you if you love my kid. But dude, I'm going to tell you right now, if you hurt my kid, if you betray them, if you do something to screw them over, you and I will not be friends. In fact, on our best day, we will probably not be on speaking terms. And if I know you've done something to hurt my son or my daughter, I may be able to smile and nod and talk to you, but it ain't real. I'm just gonna tell you, it ain't real. Because the way you treat my kids defines the kind of relationship you and I can have. Hello? Does this make sense? And Jesus is saying that don't even bother making your sacrifice of worship unless you got the horizontal, unless you got it right with the kids first. How you treat my kids will define the kind of relationship that we'll be able to have. And nobody made a sound in the auditorium. Because that's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? Because all of us came in here with a bad horizontal or two, didn't we? I mean, we all do. Because here Jesus is saying you got to have the horizontal right first. And it's Apple Festival weekend. And we're going to have to drive through some of that. Or we have conflict with a neighbor down the street. Or we've got a broken relationship at work that is bad. Maybe it's a boss or an employee or a coworker. Maybe there's somebody back home in Florida that you didn't get it right with. You just ran to Georgia to get away from. And Jesus is telling us, got to get the horizontal right first before we can even pretend to worship him. So back to the conversation, you know, back to the conversation between Jesus and this lawyer who's asking the greatest command. Jesus says, love God and love others. And then he concludes his thought with this incredible statement. He says this, and this is important to us horizontal people. Is this a sin? Is that a sin? Here's what he says. He says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. In other words, these come first, and next blank on your page, everything else is supporting content. Everything else is just backing up this. Love God, love others. Whatever else you read in Scripture comes through the lens of this single command. Love God and love others. Everything else is just supporting work. So we don't learn about how to have a relationship with God by trying to determine which command is greater. Is this a sin? Is that a sin? That's the wrong question. How high can I go? Wrong question. The question is, am I loving God by loving others? That's the right question. You're like, well, that's hard. I need something more specific than that. I mean, I like this idea of the list. I need a list. I need a checklist to know if I'm doing it right or wrong. So give me a command. Jesus says, okay, you need a new command? Fine. John 13, Jesus says, I'll give you a new commandment. Here it is. Love each other. There's your commandment. Love each other. And I love this. It's just simple and plain. Love each other. What is the verb of this command? Love. It's really interesting to me how in the 21st century, I don't know if it's popular media or what, but in the church and outside the church, but in the church, we kind of equate love with this warm, fuzzy feeling, right? We think that love is an emotion, it's a feeling, it's basking in the warm glow and feeling his presence just flow over me, right? And we interpret it the same way with our spouse, with our friends, with our coworkers. Love is, you know, it's that good feeling. But Jesus doesn't express love in this way. Jesus is always talking about love as a verb. It's not something you feel, it's something you do. So he gives us commandment for us to do something, not feel something, do something, love one another. Okay, well, what does that mean? Jesus, can you be a little more specific than that? Sure, he goes on and he says, as I have loved you, you should love each other. He's talking to his disciples and he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. As I have loved you. As I have loved you, you love one another. So when we hear Jesus saying this, as I have loved you, we think of one thing. We think of the cross, don't we? I mean, that's pretty amazing. But the disciples didn't. Jesus is telling them, as I have loved you, and they didn't know the cross was even coming yet. They weren't even aware. So when he says, as I have loved you, they're thinking back on their years of experience with Jesus. And I would imagine that every single disciple had a reason to know that Jesus loved them. You know, I mean, Jesus could have gone around the circle right then, and he could have called each one of them out. And he could have been like, hey, Matthew, you remember nobody loved you. You were a traitor to your own people, a tax collector. You worked for the bad guys, and you cheated the good guys. Everybody hated you, and nobody wanted you on their team, but I took you in. I didn't just take you in. I made you part of the team. You're going to get to write the first gospel in the book. I mean, come on, Matthew. I've brought you in here, and you're mine. And I call you my disciple when nobody else wanted you. Philip, remember the day I first met you, right? You walked up, and the first thing out of your mouth was, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, you kind of dissed me, my whole town, and my classmates in school. I don't even know why I put up with you, but I loved you, and I took you in, and you said some harsh things about me, but I never retaliated. I never called you out on it. I just made you mine. You know, you think about Peter, who had yet to deny Jesus, but Peter was going to deny Jesus three times. When it gets down to it, when the rubber hits the road, and it's the most important moment, Peter denies Jesus three times in a row. Acts like he doesn't even know him. But then, a few days later, at breakfast on the beach, Jesus looks across the campfire to Peter. And three times, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he gives Peter three chances to redeem that bad decision of denying him. Remember that? Jesus isn't talking about feeling something. He's talking about doing something. And if love is a feeling, well, how do you think it felt that day when the nails were going through his hands and his feet? And he was being literally raised up on that rough wooden cross. And as he was hanging there, bleeding to death and suffocating, he had those thorns pressed in on his head, and he had had the flesh from his back ripped off. So if love is a feeling, that's the feeling that Jesus endured for us. Jesus loved them. In other words, what happened is, next blank on your page, Jesus went first. Jesus went first. That's what he does for me and for you, is that Jesus goes first. He loves first. You hated him. You and I were both rebellious traitors against him, and we did everything we could to build our own life, to chart our own course, to rebel against the kingdom of God, building our own kingdom. But God so loved you that he sent Jesus to feel the love on the cross. He sent Jesus to take your sin, to take your punishment, and to pay it in full on the cross, to die in your place and then rise again to live in you and through you, to free you from that old covenant and to bring you into his new covenant. He goes first. And Paul picks up on this idea, and he tells us in the letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." Or another translation says, "Walk in the way of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So if Jesus went first, we go next. We go next. We are like Jesus in that in our horizontal relationships, we go first. It's hard for me. This is hard for me because when someone burns a bridge with me, you know, I'm not going to punish them. I'm not going to take it out on them, but I am certainly not going to go back and try to fix things with them. You burn that bridge, you're on your own, dude. And I like to say trust is earned. My problem is I get trust and love mixed up. They're two different things. And Jesus calls me to go first, and he calls you to go first. So what that means is the next time you're driving down the road and you see the person who just needs a ride, what does love require of me? Next time you're driving down the road and you see someone stopped on the side, they're sitting on the side of the road, they just need a buck for lunch, what does love require of me? How do I go first? Hey, Christian, that family member that's done everything to burn every bridge in your family, you go first. That's what love requires of you. Hey, conservative, I know that your neighbor is a liberal. What does love require of you? How do you go first? Maybe you and I need to find new ways to go first with the illegal immigrants that live right here in Gilmer County. How do we go first? Maybe there's someone that's always judgmental, looking down their nose at you. There's someone who's the enemy of your kids, someone who's a liar, someone who's a cheater, someone who's an abuser, and you've put up walls and said no more. But Jesus says, you go first. Get that right first. Love your neighbor. Your love for God is only as real as your love for your neighbor. So the last blank on your page is this question: what does love require of me? No pressure. Let's pray about it together. God, thank you so much that you went first with us. Lord, we could not have taken that first step, and we would not have taken that first step. And God, I thank you that you loved us so much that you went first, that you sent your son to live and to die and to live again on my behalf. How dare I withhold from my neighbor God, I pray that you would move in my heart to go first and to love.